just guessing that last little roll is supposed to signify without end, just keeps on going, symbolically. All right, great. Our passage tonight is, once again, from, who knows, what's our series? Come on, where are we? The Ten Commandments. Good job. You told the truth, which is good. Guess what commandment we might be in tonight? All right. We're looking at the ninth commandment tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 is the ninth commandment, and it says this: You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then over in Ephesians, as we've seen before, Ephesians often sort of restates or tells some part of the commandments of God and puts it in the light of our new life in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and then 29 to 32 say these things: Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our lips, and I quiver even as I read these passages yet again at how easy it is for us to stray from your standards. In fact, how we probably stray every day from your standards for our speech. Teach us, Lord, what your standards are, not to be afraid of them, and also to seek you for grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In surveys, most people will admit that they tell at least one lie every week. I read one survey in which a large number of people admitted that they probably tell a lie every single day. We hope we don't know those people, right? We also accuse other people of lying. All politicians are liars. All marketers are liars. All advertisers are liars. All lawyers are liars, right? We accuse people of lying. Did you know there's an industry that helps you detect when people are lying to you? It's full of tips that you can pick up when watching people, but don't watch me for it tonight. When watching people, and they say people do certain things when they lie. They lean forward, they lick their lips, they touch their nose, they stutter, they commit grammatical errors, they stop using contractions, they clear their throats, they drink water. Now, if you go and look up a speech by famous people in which they're lying, for example, there was once upon a time a president of the United States who gave a speech denying that he'd done something on TV, and he had done it, and he did them all. He touched his nose, which is so common among liars that it has a name. The name is the Pinocchio effect. He touched his nose, he drank water, he leaned forward, he stopped using contractions, he had a barrage of errors, he stuttered, and he said, I did not, instead of, I didn't. Well, it's easy to condemn other people, to condemn marketers and lawyers and politicians and your next-door neighbor, and maybe somebody you'll spend a lot of time with. But the truth is, we probably all say things that aren't true or commit other speeches with our tongue just about every day. One of the common ones is the check in the mail? Yes, you say the check is in the mail, and then you run to put it in the mail after you hang up, right? Have you called so-and-so? Yes, I have. Speaking in the future 5 minutes, I've called them. I will have called them. That's what I meant to say. Now, not only do we do things that are wrong, but we also fail to promote the truth. Our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, has some wonderful things about the ninth, about all the commandments, but on the ninth commandment, it really has something that's very helpful. It says that the ninth commandment requires that we maintain and promote the truth. It's not enough to avoid false witness. We must avoid all harm to our neighbor's good name and anything that injures the truth. It goes on to say that in the ninth commandment, it requires that we not slander, not judge rashly. I know what you're thinking. I know why you did that. that we not judge rashly, that we not falsify, that we not misrepresent anyone's words, that we avoid all lies and deceit. More than that, we should love the truth, tell the truth, confess the truth, defend the truth, and promote the truth. That's what our catechism says. And it's beautifully true. And it reminds me of what James says about speech, which is, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That is to say, James, who's called, by the way, James the Righteous, James himself says that nobody, and that includes himself, can tell the truth. Now, the ninth commandment specifically says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, if you've been studying the Ten Commandments, if you've been coming week by week, you may know that we now have a turn. Things have changed a little bit. Because the first commandments about social relations said, for example, you shall not murder, and it does not have an object. It doesn't say who. Because you shouldn't murder anyone. And it says you should not commit adultery, and it doesn't say who, because you shouldn't commit adultery with anyone. And you shouldn't steal, and it doesn't say who, because you shouldn't steal from anyone. But now it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that's suddenly specific. It says your neighbor, that is to say someone who is near you, someone who's in your life. And then it says bear false witness, which is a way of saying in the formal setting. To bear false witness is to do so in a court or in front of people. It says, in this setting, against this person, you shall not. Not under oath, not in court, not before witnesses, not before a judge, not in public settings. In other words, the ninth commandment especially says, don't lie in public where it can do the most harm. Now, people, think about this a little bit and what exactly it means that we shouldn't especially lie in public. And one part of it is this. Oh, I'll just wait till he's done because the sound echoes in a place like this. I knew that was coming. One way to say it is this, that the truth is public and the truth is relational. That the truth is always something that has to do with other people, and you're not really lying unless you're hurting somebody, someone said. You have to remember that the truth is relational. It either builds or it destroys relationships between people. Now, the ninth commandment is the last in the series that tells us how to take care of people. So the sixth commandment says take care of your neighbor, take care of their life. And then the seventh says take care of their family. And the eighth commandment says take care of their property. And then there's one more thing that's dear to us. If you take somebody's life, you've robbed them of everything. If you destroy their family, you've hurt what's most dear to them. If you destroy their property, you have taken away what allows them to live. And if you take away their reputation, you've taken away their honor and their dignity. It is a blow to someone's soul. Martin Luther said it this way, if I can find it. Martin Luther said... Well, Martin Luther said it's a terrible thing for people to say nasty things about you. That's the gist of what he said. He said that it's painful, it's almost intolerable to walk around knowing that people are saying false things, spreading false reports about you. It makes it hard for you to do your work. It makes it hard for you to keep your head up. It makes it hard for you to know if you can just relate to people straight up. You don't know what are they thinking about you, what's their opinion of you. You know there's a rumor out there about you. Now, of course, we should tell the truth, and there is a world of false speech that we can fall into. We shouldn't spread false reports, it says one place in the Bible. It says we should have nothing to do with a false witness a couple chapters later in Exodus. But may I ask you to consider some of the ways in which you might fail to tell the truth? Not necessarily a false witness about somebody, but just failing to grasp that ideal of true speech. You can pass off your opinions as if they're facts. You can pass off your prejudices as if they're facts. You can pass off half-truths and rumors. Did you hear? Have you heard? as if it's a fact. You can present your suspicions and your fears as if they're definitely true. You can make false claims for your product and your services. You can exaggerate your abilities or someone else's abilities when you want them to find a job, when you write a letter of reference. You can make a joke that hurts and has a lot of truth and say it was just a joke. There are a lot of ways in which we can not quite tell the truth. Now, there's one duo that the Bible picks out a number of times, and that duo is gossip and flattery. And gossip and flattery are two things that we think of as minor problems, not really that much of an affair. But if you notice the company they keep in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, where Paul describes the sins that lead to death and are signs of godlessness, he says this: they are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Quite a list. And then he says, and they're gossips. And they're gossips. Now let me just help us through this one. Gossip is probably one of the most common sins of the mouth. And there are really two that go together. And they are gossip and flattery. And a third is kind of a partner with it, and that is slander. So gossip is when you take something that may be true or may not, and you say it behind somebody's back. Flattery is when you say something that may be true or may not, and you say it to their face. You say a gossipy thing behind somebody's back because they don't want you to know what you're saying about them. And you say a flattering thing because you do want them to know what you're saying, and you hope to get an advantage by saying things to their face that you don't quite believe. A gossip may speak the truth, but it's a truth that goes where it shouldn't go sometimes. And slander takes a rumor where it certainly shouldn't go. If you look at the way those words are used in the Bible, flattery can be partially true. Gossip can be partially true. Slander, sometimes, the idea is it may be true a little bit, but you're taking it too far. You're exaggerating. The Bible says a gossip separates close friends. Who here goes grocery shopping? What do you see at the grocery store checkout line? What do you see when you go? You see the gossip magazines that say that Jennifer Aniston gave birth to a three-headed baby. Did you know that? And it had five legs also. There's a lot of gossip in our society, radio, TV shows, magazines, and I find myself caught up in situations that I would have to say are gossip or close to it sometimes. People say, do you know, have you heard? And I say, well, actually I do know, and I know what you're saying is wrong. Or, you know, there's an element of truth in what you're saying. Or sometimes people say things about somebody and I just think, you know, that can't quite be true. I can't quite believe that of that person. That's not the kind of thing they would do. And so the Bible tells us we should walk away. We should have no part in that. We can say things like, are you sure? That doesn't sound quite right. Or you could say something like this, do I need to hear this? Now, that's not quite the same as saying, do you need to say this? But it's along the same line of slowing somebody down. Solomon says, whoever covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends, Proverbs 17:9. And Peter said this, he said, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. The hint there is that we envy and then we slander, or we envy, or we're hateful, and then we gossip. Instead, the Apostle Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He says, think about them. But of course, if we think about it enough, we will usually end up talking about it. So let me give you some concrete advice. If you are in danger of false speech, you can always stop when you're about to say something you're not sure you should say, and you should ask yourself, is this true? Am I sure that this is true? And if it is true, is it edifying? Is it helpful? Does this person need to hear this? And if they don't, you're allowed to stop, even if they accuse you of starting to tell a story and not finishing. It's better to have your friend upset with you for not finishing the story than it is to go ahead and finish it when you shouldn't finish it. Beyond all this, of course, we're supposed to tell the truth. Tell the truth. It's not just about false information. It's about false information that harms other people, and the way to drive out false information is to tell the truth. That's what Ephesians says. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we saw that the antidote to sinning is working hard with your hands and giving to those who have needs. And so, too, the way to tell the truth is not simply to stop lying, it's to start doing something positive, start telling the truth. Now, I don't know how you felt when I was reading that list from Ephesians 4, but as many times as I've read it, even again tonight, as I read it out loud to you, I trembled a little bit, because it's quite a list. It says in verse 29, here's another translation, don't let any rotten word or foul talk come out of your mouth. You know, probably just about every day I see something that it's a little bit putrid. It's not quite as kind or as loving. But if I'm not sure about how I'm doing, how about this? It goes on to say, but only say what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may give grace to those who listen. What a great test for our speech. Am I building other people up by what I'm saying or about to say? Am I giving grace? Am I giving God's grace? Not just nice words, not just gracious words, not just sweet words, but am I giving God's grace to people who need the truth? Which means, of course, you have to listen, right? To know what people need to hear, you've got to listen to them and assess, what does this person need? How can I give them the truth that they need? How can I give them God's truth at this moment? Now, Eric and I are alike in one thing. We both talk a lot. Sometimes we talk for 30 minutes at a stretch, sometimes even more than that. If you speak for 30 minutes at a stretch, you end up saying things that are false sometimes. Like sometimes I say Abraham when I mean Isaac, or I say Jacob when I mean Joseph. Have you caught me saying things like that over the years? Raise your hand if you've caught me misspeaking over the time, right? Now, it's not good to say things that are false, like, you know, Moses fought the battle of Jericho. But that's not really what the ninth commandment is telling us about. It's not saying never say anything false. I mean, you may be on the phone and they say, is it raining? You say, it's not raining. But you're inside, you know, you're in an inner room in your house. You're not looking out the window. 3 minutes ago, it wasn't raining. Now it is raining. That's not a horrible thing to say it's not raining when it just started 1 minute ago. It's not a horrible thing to have a slip of speech, to use the wrong name, to say 6 o'clock when you meant 7 o'clock. It's not good, but that's not really what it's talking about. What it's talking about is telling the truth so it blesses people. So it meets needs. So it brings grace to people. Which isn't always the easiest thing to do in the world. Sometimes you can't figure out how to do it. Sometimes it means you have to simplify things and streamline things and not give every fact so you can help people. Some years ago, Brian Chappell, who's a friend of mine who's over at Covenant Seminary, gave a sermon in this church. And in this sermon, he talked about a time when somebody, and that somebody would happen to be the pastor of this church, yours truly, carried his daughter down from a mountain in Colorado. And it was not quite a 14,000-foot peak, but pretty close. And she sprained her ankle at 12,000 feet. And it was a tremendous mountain. It was a 14-mile hike. And these old men, like me, we're working hard to stay up with these young athletic teenagers and cross-country runners and soccer players who are racing to the top, and we stayed up with them, and then lo and behold, on the way down, one of these marvelous young athletes twisted her ankle on a rock that gave way, and the old man had to carry her the entire way down from the mountain. And I'm going to tell you what else he said in a minute, but after it was over, I said to him, in an email, I couldn't talk to him at the time, I said, Brian, that was a great story about the old man who carried his daughter down from the mountain after barely making it to the top. But I wondered, given how old and tired he was, if he really carried that child of his all the way down from the mountain, or whether he had a little help. And Brian answered and said, "Don't mess up a good story with the facts." Now, let me tell you what really happened on that mountain. It's true that there were a bunch of teenagers, and they were very athletic, and we were striving to keep up with them because they were lawless, and if we couldn't order them to go here and not there, they would go careening around the countryside and get into trouble. And so I was charged with staying as close as possible to the athletic teenagers, and I was very tired when we got to the top. That's true. It's also true that my daughter sprained her ankle. It's also true that I carried her down, but a series of photographs or recording would reveal that there were actually four men who carried her down from the mountain. And one of them was me, and one of them was Brian himself, and one of them was another man, very diminutive man, and the other was a very large man, about 6'4", 250, who really barely made it to the top. And if you put it together, probably I did half of the carrying, and the other three did the rest, in part because I'm her dad, and my sweat is less offensive than anybody else's. Why did he say, "I carried her down the mountain," when in fact there were four people that shared? And the answer is that he was using it as an illustration of salvation. He was making the point that it would not be enough for my daughter to believe that I could carry her down from the mountain. She had to actually get on my back and let me carry her down from the mountain. So in this illustration, I was Jesus. And if we had the inconvenient fact that four people carried her, somebody might get the idea that if you want to get down from the mountain of sin and get to eternal life, you need Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad or something. No. For the sake of the illustration, there needed to be a streamlining. Not a lie, a simplification to make a point. And I do believe that this is okay, that the Bible is fine with us not recording all the facts or giving every detail. We can overstate, we can simplify, we can exaggerate to make a point. And the reason why I believe this is that Jesus himself did it sometimes. Jesus himself told parables that are outlandish at times and said things like, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Not that we should take it literally, but that we should hate sin. And if our eye leads us into sin, we should hate it so much we'd be willing to gouge it out and throw it away. Jesus used exaggeration to make a point to give grace to those who hear. And the stories he told, it was fundamentally accurate. I probably did 51% of the carrying, maybe 53% of the carrying. Good enough for the sake of the story. And this helps us through some of the riddles we have about truth-telling in life. For example, one of those great thoughts you have in life, if you're in a, you know, if you're with a friend or maybe your spouse, and you're staring off into space and the other person says to you, "What are you thinking?" Well, the truth of the matter is you were on quite a convoluted series of thoughts that really went nowhere in particular. But the last thought was, "I wonder what that red mark is on her neck." And you know, you don't have to say it. You can say, "Nothing of consequence, my dear. My mind was wandering." That's a true statement. There is nothing wrong with you. You don't have to say, "I was thinking about that red splotchy mark on your neck." "What do you think of my dress?" It's the style this year, isn't it? It's very colorful. What did the Dutch say when the Nazis came to their door and they were hiding Jews in the basement? And they said, "Are you hiding any Jews?" What did the Dutch say? Did they say, "Yes, we are. There's a compartment underneath the..." No, what they said was, "Have a look around. Would you like some tea after you search my house?" Or, "Why would I hide Jews?" Or, "You know, it really doesn't matter what I say. You're going to search the house anyway, so please go ahead. We understand you're just doing your job, and if you'd like, we'll have some coffee for you afterward." Those are all perfectly true statements. And there is edification in that. On the other hand, Paul says there should be no obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting or degrading humor. The need to tell the truth in the ninth commandment, the core of it is tell the truth in legal settings where something's at stake. And the apex of the Bible's teaching about that is actually found in a couple places where it says this. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the judges. And the judges must make a thorough investigation. If the witness proves to be a liar, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid and never do such an evil thing among you. Which means, if you say that someone stole a sheep, then you have to pay a couple sheep back. And if you say someone murdered, and that person would be put to death on your testimony, then that liar shall be put to death. The lie that you told about another person yields a certain penalty, and that penalty will be yours for telling a lie in the court where they could be punished. And so there's a call, a powerful call, to be truthful. But beyond the general call to be truthful, there's something else. There's this general exhortation to be godlike in our speech. The Lord detests lying lips, the Bible says in one place in Proverbs 12. And there's a prayer that is offered up in the Bible, which is, Lord, keep falsehood and lies far from me. And David says that the Lord is the God of truth. And Jesus says in prayer to the Father, your word is truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is called in the Bible the Spirit of truth. So there's a global call. There's a narrow call to tell the truth in the court. And there's a global call to be as truthful as God himself is. And when I hear that, there are two things that go on in my mind. The one thing is, that's what I want to do. I want to be more truthful. I want to say things that are true that bless those who hear. I want to stop saying things that are judgmental, that are slanderous in any way. I didn't want to think them. Lord, help me to be truthful in my words. And then I also think of James, who says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame his own tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With a tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. We praise God and we curse men. Same tongue. No one can tame the tongue. That's an important truth. And in fact, one of the most important truths that the Bible shares with us is this, that God has infinitely high standards. We should be as truthful as he is. And he is genuinely displeased when we don't keep those standards. And yet he is infinitely gracious to those who take their failure to keep his standards to him and ask for mercy and for grace and for healing. The greatest truth of all time is this, that Jesus, who told the truth all the time, was finally executed for doing so. Oh, maybe let me give you an even better truth than that. Maybe the greatest truth is that after being executed, Jesus rose again 3 days later. Maybe the greatest truth, I've said it now three times, maybe the truly the greatest truth is that he died for telling the truth and he died in our place and he rose, not just as a fact, but he rose in our place to give us his life. Because you see, when we think about sins of the tongue, it's clearer than ever that the only way to live before God is to live dependent on him, his mercy, his kindness, his grace. Have you ever lived in the South? Who's lived in the South? You know kudzu? Kudzu cannot be eradicated. Its roots go forth 400 miles below the surface of the earth. That's not true. they go really deep. And you can't seem to get rid of it once it takes root. And that's what sins of the tongue are like. I stand up and speak in public, and I look at the scriptures about truth-telling, and I don't follow them. And I'm so immensely grateful, as we all should be, that God tells us the truth about our sin and tells us the truth about His grace. No one can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Sometimes God can tame our tongue. I have a friend who became a Christian. He's 45 or so, maybe 8 years ago by now. And when he first became a Christian, he cursed nonstop obscenities. Sorry, before he became a Christian, let me say it better this way. Before he became a Christian, he had the foulest mouth of anybody I knew on a regular basis. He said horrible things about God, about his neighbors, about women, about men, about whatever he was doing. He was a torrent of obscenities. And then he became a Christian. And you know what? The torrent slowed down a little. And then a couple years later, I noticed that the torrent slowed down a little more. Enough that I felt that I was able to say, you know, George, which is not his name, I've noticed that you're really starting to control your mouth sometimes. It's really a good thing that you stopped cursing God in public. And, you know, now he probably still curses more than almost anybody I know, but it's probably 90% less than it was, which is pretty good. He's making progress. Of course, the truth is that some people, when they become Christians, immediately stop cursing forever. They take God's name in vain never again, and they don't say horrible things in public. But some of us really have to work hard. The Lord knows our struggles. He knows it's like parents know a child that has a hard time with something. And we're grieved when they do what's wrong, even as God is grieved when we do what's wrong. But God still loves us, even as a loving parent still loves that child, even if that child is straying quite a bit. And so we should sincerely endeavor to tame our tongue and tell the truth in public. Don't gossip, don't slander, don't flatter, don't exaggerate all the sins. Tell the truth, promote the truth, defend the truth, make it clear, say it in a way that blesses people. And when you fail, which you will, take it to the Lord and receive the greatest truth of all, that God loves us with an abiding love, even when we don't tell the truth. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would remake our tongues, that we would remember that you are truth and your word is truth, and we should join with the speakers of Scripture who say, keep falsehood and lies far from me, and who confess, Lord, detest lying lips. Lord Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life, and I pray that your Spirit would give us more truth and lead us into truth, above all, the truth of the gospel. Give us a yearning for the truth. And when we fall short, even far short, forgive us, we pray, through Jesus. Amen.